Turn with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark, to Mark chapter 13. Be looking at verses 1 through 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. As I've said the last couple of weeks, this is the last week of Jesus' life, and he's been teaching lessons with a form of urgency. He knows his time is short, so he seems to make things extremely clear. He's made it clear that the people are lost sheep in need of shepherds, even though they may not think so. He's also made clear that the leaders that they do have are false shepherds, leading the people astray in the same way they're seeking to undermine him and his ministry. And along the way, he's been teaching his disciples lessons of sacrifice, of trust, and of giving, like we saw last week with the poor widow. He's also been teaching them about his coming persecution and death, like with the parable of the talents. So he constantly is teaching, especially in these last days, knowing his time is short. So now he comes to them and to tell them what lies ahead, as he gives them and us signs of the end of the age. Let's begin this morning again with Mark 13, verses 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And then as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you're going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Father, we look at your word today. It's a familiar passage, whether we read the one in Matthew 24 or we read from here. It's a familiar passage because we're so consumed with what's coming. And yet, Father, you are clear. Jesus is clear of what we were to expect between his ascension and his second coming. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last couple of Sundays, we've looked at the fact that Jesus has been teaching in the temple. Many have asked why Jesus always taught there when he was in Jerusalem. Well, the temple was the focal point of the Jewish religion. In fact, as far as they were concerned, that was the place that God actually resided for them. But the truth is, and it has been true for over hundreds of years, that there was a sign that no one could see except for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see, a sign over the door of the temple that read, Ichabod. For the glory had departed. The glory of God had departed the temple hundreds of years ago. For so long, darkness had captured the temple, captured the people, captured the leadership, their self-proclaimed priests, their falsehoods that they were teaching, their self-serving ways that warranted them the name hypocrite. And then there was the people who made the temple out to be an idol, adding to the darkness surrounding that glorious building. But the misuse of the temple, of course, led to misunderstanding of the temple, led to misuse as it became a den of robbers as well. In fact, the only positive thing in the Gospel of Mark that we see within the temple is what we saw a week ago or so. The poor, unseen widow who gave everything she had. The temple was the center of Jewish existence. So what Jesus says next would have sounded like blasphemy, even to the disciples, as he speaks of the temple's destruction in verses 1 through 4. And then, when he tells the disciples what's going to happen on the greater world stage before he returns, verses 5 through 8. And then lastly, what the disciples themselves can expect to happen to them in verses 9 through 13. As he leaves the temple, Jesus speaks of its destruction, verses 1 through 4. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. There was no denying how impressive the temple was as a building. So as they leave the temple, one of the disciples can't hold it in anymore. Look, teacher, look at these wonderful stones, at these wonderful buildings. This one disciple, probably speaking for all of them, were in awe of this building. They had great affection for that building. Wonderful is said twice to make that clear, just how in awe they were. But what I find interesting is that they are more in awe of the building than they are of the Messiah. What do they call him? Teacher. Same thing that the scribes called him. They ought to know better. But of course, we all get complacent about who Jesus is, don't we? But Jesus, undeterred, always in that teaching mode, counsels them not to be in awe of such things that are made by man, for all of that will pass away. In fact, within one generation, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down for this temple. This is the second time he's prophesied this. The first time he prophesied it to the leaders who would go on to charge him with blasphemy towards the temple. It'd be one of the charges for being placed on the cross. But even the disciples were dumbfounded by such talk. So dumbfounded that, like normal, if they don't really fully understand what he's saying, they don't say anything. But by the time they get to the Mount of Olives, and they from the Mount of Olives you can look down upon the temple, Jesus is sitting there And four of them come up to him, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Tell us. Tell us privately. Privately. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Interesting. When all these things, they said. Now, Jesus has only talked about one thing. The destruction of the temple. But from their perspective as Jews, destruction of the temple meant a great catastrophe. It meant the end of the world, especially their world. So there would have been a lot of things associated with the destruction of the temple in their mind. All these things. But of course, what did they have specifically in mind when they said that? The wonderful stones and the wonderful buildings. The edifice was so much more important than Christ and what he had been teaching. He'd been teaching them the importance of the kingdom and the far-reaching consequences of that. It's just interesting how myopic they were. He's been talking about his kingdom, and all they're concerned about is the here and now and the preservation of this building. Jesus had been seeking to change for the last 3 years. Jesus has been seeking to change the way they think. Now, you all know how that works. Changing someone's thinking pattern is hard to do. And you say, well, if Jesus was in front of me, of course I would change. Well, Jesus was in front of them for 3 years, and they're still hung up on their Jewishness. They missed the point again. Teacher instead of Messiah. Teacher instead of Lord. Tell us privately. We're better than the rest of these guys. Let us know. All those things. When God looked at the temple and all he saw was Ichabod. The glory has departed. The only time the glory hadn't departed was when Jesus himself walked in. But as soon as he walked out, the glory departed again. Because God was not there. He was not with his people. He hadn't been with his people for hundreds of years. We are like the disciples. We get so caught up in the here and now that we forget that there's a glorious future. And that we're to be living towards that future of his coming again. Yes, he is risen. Thank you. But he's coming again. And we're to be living in that reality, not a past one. They asked for a sign, but he will give them many signs. A general list of what his followers will see happening around the world stage before he returns. Verses 5 through 8. Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains." I just think it's interesting. Before he gives them a short list of things to be looking for, what's the main thing he wants them to be looking for? He wants them to be focused on him mainly. Because the first thing he says is, "See that no one leads you astray." This is such wise counsel, which the church today too often ignores. There have been false prophets. There have been false messiahs, even within their own lifetime. And for the last 300 years before, there have been many false messiahs since this day. And if Revelation is any indicator, there will be deceivers and false messiahs until Christ returns. So Jesus says, do not let anyone lead you astray. He has already said multiple times, be alert, do not be deceived. In the same way, we are not to be deceived when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. You know, every time there's a major conflict on the world stage, the world's coming to an end for somebody. And what does Jesus say? Don't be alarmed. These things must happen. That's a divine directive. They must happen. And the end is not yet. So when the doomsday sayers get busy, don't be alarmed. For nations will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes like the one in West Texas this week in various places, and there will be famines. And these are just the beginning of birth pains. Interesting illustration, but an accurate statement. Labor pains indicate that a birth is about to take place. But labor pains don't tell you exactly when the labor, when the birth will happen. Right, Kayla? Doesn't tell you when delivery will happen. Birth has begun, but nobody knows when that baby's going to be born until that baby's born. These are just the beginning of birth pains, Jesus says. They do not tell us when the end will come, either today, tomorrow, or the next millennium. But they do tell us the end is coming, just like labor pains. So we must be ready. But there's more good news here. I know it sounds like a lot of bad news. When he says these are but the beginning of birth pains, he also looks to a new beginning. Much like labor, looking forward to the birth of a much anticipated child. A new beginning. Since Christ has come, none of this should cause us alarm. This must take place because they're simply signs of the end of the age, looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. But there's more. Jesus next tells his followers what they can expect in these last days, verses 9 through 13. But be on your guard. I can almost hear a drill instructor here saying, keep your head on a swivel. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 5, he says, see that no one leads you astray. Here we in verse 9, he says, be on your guard. He'll also say, do not be anxious. Do not be alarmed. Now, just a side note. Earlier in his ministry, if you go all the way back to Matthew 10, just before he sends out the 12 to do the ministries that they were sent out to do, to pray and to heal, he says the same thing that he said here. The exact same message was said years ago, and now it's being said the week before. Why? Because we're easily deceived. It's easy for us to become anxious. We easily get complacent. So we must be on guard by staying in the Scriptures, by being in church, by receiving the means of grace as often as they're given, and in sitting under church discipline. These will enable us to endure to the end. So with the Spirit within us, our responsibility is to what the Marines say all the time, drill, drill, drill. Or when we suffer and become anxiety-ridden, we will be deceived because we're not prepared to stand. We have not been on our guard. The enemy sneaks in and everything begins to unravel because we have not been diligent in our training or the training of our families. Now, he goes on to talk about how we will stand before governors, how we will be delivered over to councils, how we'll be beaten in the synagogues. Now, we live in America, so probably your mind went to the same place mine did, especially since we're going through the book of Acts and how Peter and John were arrested and then taken before the councils to bear witness for Christ before the Sanhedrin, how they were beaten and then let go. But as I said, we live in America, the home of the brave and the land of the free, or however, home of the free and land of the brave. And, of course, that couldn't happen here, right? The moment we begin to think that we're safe in this country is the moment we let our guard down. Many of you read the news. Literally hundreds of churches are burned every year in this country. People are silenced and thrown into prison because they speak out the truth about abortion, about homosexuality, about whatever else America thinks is all right but is not. It's not a matter of when or an if. It's a matter of when, if history tells us anything. Especially when Christians become complacent, become anxious, and are easily deceived. But that's the defensive part where we're trying to not be those things. But there's an offense here, and that is that we are to spread the gospel. We are to be witnesses before kings and governors and even those who are seeking to put us in jail. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, your English version says. The actual Greek sentence structure makes it clear the imperative is this: the proclamation of the gospel is to be our first priority. For by it, everyone will see that we love the Lord and our neighbor. Interesting fun fact. Those of you who are going through and have gone through over the last few years, you're reading through the scriptures in a year. You may have remembered that Paul tells us in his letters that most of all of this has already been accomplished before the temple is destroyed. But it's also written in a present tense, which tells us that there is so much more to occur. The prophecy didn't end in 70 AD. All prophecies have short-term fulfillments. They may have multiple fulfillments before we get to the final fulfillment. What Jesus talks about here is simply the short-term fulfillment. After all, he said these are the beginning of birth pains, not the delivery. The church continues to grow to that uncountable number from every nation, tongue, and tribe that Revelation talks about. In fact, the tribulation of the last days will even be cut short for the sake of the elect. Once they are all brought into the church, then Christ will return. That's how this works. No one will be left behind. So yes, the temple will be destroyed in less than 40 years from Jesus' ascension, for it is no longer necessary in God's plan and God's scheme. Jesus ushered in his kingdom when he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. His church will show forth his glory in the ways the temple never really did." Peter reminds us, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." All that Jesus says here in this chapter, in these first 13 verses, and what he'll tell us in the rest of this chapter, are simply the beginning. the beginning signs of the end of the age. And they look towards the next great divine event on God's calendar, the second coming of Christ. And we are to be ready, and we are to stay ready by proclaiming this gospel, the excellencies of Him who called us out of the darkness, in both word and deed, right where God has placed us. Doing that, we participate in these signs of the end of the age. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice in the knowledge that You do not keep things from us. We rejoice in the fact that there's lots of prophecy in Scripture. Much of it has been fulfilled, and yet there are things that are yet to be fulfilled. For all the elect have not been brought in yet. And so there will be suffering, there will be struggle, there will be delight, there will be celebration. Until the day You return, when all the elect have been brought in, and we can rejoice. You are risen, but we look forward to the day that You come again. And we rejoice in that. So as we see these signs of the end of the age, help us not to be alarmed or anxious, but to stay on our guard that we may not be deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.